This song's called Hey Girl, and it's dedicated mainly to Annalie.
Because it's her baptism today. And even though it's called Hey Girl, it's for boys too.
I'm leaning on your everlasting arms, so close to you that I can hear your heart. Nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy. In the I'm resting in your never-ending peace. Patiently I wait to hear you speak, and nothing else can keep me safe from every storm. Nothing but your everlasting arms. In the morning I am met with your mercy. I'd rather be. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. And in the morning I am met with your mercy, and in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach, there's no place. place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. Let's sing it out this morning. What a fellowship. And what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. 'Cause in the morning I am met, 'cause in the morning I am met with your mercy, and in the evening I am wrapped in your love. I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms. And in the morning I am met with your mercy, and in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach, there's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms.
One last time before we sing our last song this morning. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you, Lord, for all those here that are our church family. Lord, we thank you, God, for them. It takes so much from everybody to get this church working and to do your work of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the new life in our church. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of children. We thank you, God, for those that are learning to play music, Lord, and those that are learning to serve. And we thank you, God, for your word that's going to be brought this morning as we go back into the book of Acts. We thank you, God, for the baptism today and your power that is moving and saving souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been hailed in your the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, all my life, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life. Of the goodness of God, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. I want you to think about all the things the Lord has done in your life, all the things He's done in this last year, all the things He's done for you just today. And we're going to sing that one more time. All my life, sing to the Lord this morning.
And all my life you have been faithful.
Lord.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness.
All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 18 this morning. As Paul makes his way into a new town, Paul is leaving the big town of Athens and goes further south to another big town of Corinth. We're quite a bit more familiar with Corinth than Athens because we have a couple books in our Bible that were written to the Corinthians, and it's in direct relationship to the fact that he stayed there for a good long time, as you're going to see, as opposed to the time that he spent there in Athens. So Corinth is a very large and important city in ancient Greece. It was on the southern large landmass of Greece. If you know much about Greece, you know that it's a kind of on the Mediterranean Sea, and there's a bunch of little islands that make it up, and there's some bigger islands and, you know, big landmass to the north, and then an isthmus that connects another pretty good sized landmass that's called Achaia. And it's in Achaia that the city of Corinth is. It is right on that isthmus, the southern part of that isthmus. So it's not actually on the mainland of Greece, but it's really close to it on the other side of that land bridge, or that isthmus. And so it was very strategic. It was, of course, captured by the Romans and destroyed and then rebuilt and became once again very important to that area. So on each side of Corinth, there was a port. It had a port on the east side and the west side. And then on the north and the south of it was that really important Roman road that traversed the whole European continent. And so it was at a crossroads, both by land and by sea. Probably had somewhere between 500,000 and 800,000 inhabitants whenever Paul showed up. That's a large town for this time as well as ancient times. It is probably best known in history for its Isthmian Games. It hosted some games just like the Olympics, but not the Olympics. The Olympics, of course, was a Roman thing, but these games that happened in Corinth had been going on since 500 B.C. And it was held the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics is when these games would be held. And they lasted all the way until the 4th century A.D. So for almost 1,000 years, this city was known for its sports, where they would have all kinds of sports, gladiators, all that stuff you're probably familiar with, but also running and all the modern, some of the modern things that we still do. It was synonymous for that, type of those type of activities. And the Corinthians were also known in that time for their immorality. We know and have heard a lot about the Roman immorality. We understand how that it led to some decay within their society. The Corinthians were not to be outdone. I can't even describe to you in this mixed crowd what their religious rites and stuff that they did. It was debauchery, to use a big term, a big person word. It was not good. As a matter of fact, in that day and time, people would say to someone who was living immorally, they live as those at Corinth. It was meant to denote loose living and living in a way that is not healthy. To be Corinthianized is to become immoral, to live immorally in that day and time. They were corrupt in the extreme. They worshipped the Greek god Venus. And of course, Venus is the god of love. And you can imagine all that, the wickedness that entailed. They would give Sodom and Gomorrah a good run for their money in how their society was. So that's where he went. And let's read what took place. We're only going to be able to do the first 6 verses today. It says in chapter 18 of Acts, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." All right, so that's our scripture text, and I want to show you a few things here that really impressed me about this passage of scripture. The first thing I want to take a little bit of time and develop is the fact that Paul came to Corinth in weakness. He came to them in weakness. Paul has been having some success, as we've been reading, but he's also been under a lot of strain and stress. He's been under a lot of persecution. He's basically being ran out of every town that he goes to, and it's not so bad that they just run him out of town, but then they chase him to the next town. And so we know some of the other things that have happened to him in the past. I mean, he was stoned on one occasion. On this missionary journey, he was already thrown in jail, and then he was ran out of town at night in Thessalonica. In Athens, he disgracefully slipped away after some time there to make his way to Corinth. But he shows up to Corinth, having been alone now for several weeks, in my best estimation. And I think he's a little discouraged, to be honest with you. And I'll show you some scripture that develops that. He'd had some success in Athens, a little success. But remember, he spoke there before their important group, the Areopagite, or their Supreme Court, if you will. They're learned people, they're rulers. Okay, their legal minds and so forth, they were all wrapped up into one. Not only were they their philosophers, but they also were kind of like the magistrates. And he stood before them there on Mars Hill, and he appealed to them. And when he started talking about the resurrection, they laughed him to scorn, mocked him, the scripture says. The Bible points out, though, in the last part of 17 that I really didn't get to, that one of those among the Areopagite actually believed. And so that's pretty awesome. And we think about Nicodemus and others among the synagogue who we believe that were believers as well, as along with Joseph of Arimathea. One of these men also believed. It says his name was Dionysus in the last verse of chapter 17. And then a few others, it says, believed. So he had a little success. But he was also mocked and ridiculed. And I think he left Athens rattled. He was still alone, in my best estimation. And he's going to stay here in Corinth, though, for a good long time. He's going to be there for at least 18 months, if not longer. So a good long stay in this particular town. And so he'll be very familiar with them, which is why we have two books written to the Corinthians. Let me show you what the uncertainty that he started off, and you know, we'll see how it progressed from there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells us a little bit about his coming to them and what his mindset was. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then listen to this. And he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When I really developed this sermon, I got a deeper appreciation for who Paul was. Up to this point, I kind of felt like I'd just kind of been putting him on this apostle perch, where he can, you know, do no wrong, so to speak, and everything that he says must go, and that he's just a, you know, he's just a pillar of strength and of, you know, no kink in his armor whatsoever. But then when you read his epistles and you start to really see how he related to the people there, you realize just how vulnerable he really was. And isn't that how we are too, though? We're not so sure of ourselves that we don't need God's presence constantly, right? It's not about the strength of my flesh. It's not about how strong of a personality that I can be. But it's about the Spirit of God in me that makes the difference. And so Paul just opened up his heart to the Corinthians and he said, "I'm going to be honest with you. When I came to you, I came in weakness. And then before you, I acted as one who was fearful and had trembling." Now, sometimes it's hard to really pin down, you know, exactly, you know, where the details are coming from that caused that mindset. Was it because of what he had already experienced in Athens and in other places before? Was that the weakness that he's speaking about? Or was it all about what he was now in front of here in Corinth? I don't know that Corinth is any more imposing than Athens would have been, right? That was an educated place. I think that would be even more challenging in some ways than Corinth was. But on the other hand, Corinth was a very corrupt place with a lot of immorality. They had idolatry in the other place. At least you can, you know, preach about that and talk about how that they're confused and superstitious and all that. But these people are just living wickedly. And that might have been unsettling too. So there's probably a combination of both. Maybe the weakness refers to him coming in, and the fear and trembling is how he was in their presence. I'm not real sure, but I just know at this point in time, when he comes to Corinth, he is a little bit vulnerable. And I'm going to say this. I think part of the issue is that Paul has now been alone for a good while. There's strength in numbers, especially when we're out there serving God. It's a difficult thing to do in and of itself, but to have to do it by yourself is even more challenging. Why is that? Because we are our own worst enemies, aren't we? We allow our minds and our hearts sometimes to get the better of us. We doubt ourselves. We doubt the Lord. We doubt the calling of God. We doubt the results of what we're seeing and so forth. But sometimes when you have another person there alongside you, whether it be Barnabas or Silas or whoever, young Timothy, there's just something about iron sharpening iron, you know. It's just something about Christian fellowship that we can draw power and strength from, right? We are stronger together. A cord becomes stronger the more that you weave it with other cords, correct? And so Paul had been in Athens, and my opinion is he was there the whole time by himself. And it probably was only about 4 weeks. And he would have left word with the Christians that, you know, were converted during his time there. I got some guys that are following me, and when they get here, you tell them to come on to Corinth. I've got to move on down the road. God was just pressing him to move on. But when he shows up, he's by himself, and I think he's in weakness. He's weakness. Like I said, he's undergone a lot already on this journey, whether it be in prison. Of course, God, you know, miraculously delivered him, or driven out of Thessalonica and then chased by them all the way to Berea. And now, you know, little success there in Athens. I think what this passage really shows me is that Paul is not Superman. You know, he's flesh and blood just like me. He has strengths and weaknesses just like me and you. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be perfect, but the reality is we're not. We're just flesh and blood. We need God. I need thee every hour. That's why I love that song so much, because we truly do. We always need the presence of God. And so here's Paul, probably an older fellow by this time, in his 50s. That's pretty old for that day and time, for sure. The expected life term was much less than it would be today. And finding himself in trouble from town to town with limited success of late anyway, and alone, and, you know, just that's when he needed God the most, is when he was feeling kind of low, kind of fearful, kind of weak. I love what Spurgeon had to say about this particular moment in Paul's life. He said, "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher." That's pretty rich coming from Spurgeon, who was about as eloquent as there was. Otherwise, men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die. That's very Spurgeon-esque there. But never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it power to convert the soul. And so he understood what we need to understand, which is it's not about us, it's about Him that makes the difference. So just because Paul was coming in weakness and in meekness and humility doesn't mean in any way that he was deficient. As a matter of fact, what it really does is shows us just how awesome and strong he was, because he had learned to rely upon God in every single circumstance. He always trusted in God. He would say later to the Corinthians in his second book to them, in chapter 10, verse 10, he said about himself, for his letters, he's talking about what they would say about him. So he's kind of replying to their criticism of him. And they say, for his letters, talking about Paul's, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul is an interesting study. If you look at the historical records and so forth, this was a weakly little sickly man. And to look upon him, as he said here in Corinthians 10:10, would not to be impressed at all. But they said, oh man, the power of his pen, though, the words that he wrote would just go to your spirit, go right to your soul. Well, because they were Holy Spirit inspired, of course. So even though he wasn't much to look at, he had a great heart for God. And that's what made all the difference. I think it's very encouraging. It's really my first point, to see how that God can and does use people like Paul. Nothing at all special about his physical appearance or ability, but he was blessed by God, and God moved in and through him in a wonderful way. There was a preacher one time that asked Charles Spurgeon, actually. He said, "I get so nervous when I preach. When do I get over that?" And I remember that feeling, early on especially. Still from time to time. Not as much. After reading this quote, I thought, well, maybe I should be more nervous. But he said, "I get so nervous when I preach. When do I get over that?" And Spurgeon says, "Pray you never do, for then God cannot use you." There's just something about being vulnerable and having to rely upon God, right? just having to trust God because I don't have it within me. I don't have the strength within me. I can't just man up and just do it with my own flesh. And I think sometimes I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I'm guilty of that as a Christian, where I'm going to do it in my own power, my own strength, and not take it to the Lord. Not be before God in everything. Do you understand that God desires for us to bring everything before His throne? Everything. Everything is something that we should be praying about. We should be before our face with God about every matter in our life. That's a lot, isn't it? And you say, boy, that means I'll be praying all the time. Exactly. It's exactly what He tells you to do. He wants you to have a vibrant, open line of communication with Him in which you're constantly before Him with all of your needs. And guess what's going to happen? He's going to supply those needs, every last one of them. And so Paul was in weakness. But I want you to notice the second thing about Paul is that he was on point. Even though we read about him being weak there in the book of Corinthians, if you read here into some of those other verses that I didn't mention there, he said to them, I determined there in the Corinthian passage I read to you, I determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. So he said, I came to you and I was in fear and in weakness with some trembling. But he said, you know what? My mission never wavered. I only wanted for y'all to know who Jesus Christ was and Him crucified. That was the thing about Paul, is that he was always on point. Even when some of the other greats of the faith were not on point, Paul was on point. You remember Peter? Peter was on point most of the time. But there was one particular time whenever things got kind of difficult. Some really influential Judaizers showed up in Jerusalem and other places and started influencing certain ones, including Peter and Barnabas, to where for a period of time, those two giants in the faith withdrew themselves from some of the Gentiles and quit fellowshipping with them, quit going to their houses and having meals with them and so forth. And when Paul showed up, made him mad. Little man. Went up to big man, Peter. We think he was pretty big because of all of his feats that he did. You know, the pulling in that huge basket of a huge amount of fish and stuff by himself. You know, he was called the Rock, you know. That's probably an idea of some of his stature and so forth. But in this particular case, Paul said, I went and I withstood him to his face. And I reminded him of some of his own words in the past. And Peter was wrong, of course. And Peter admitted he was wrong and made right after that. So Paul was always on point. He may have looked weak, and he was in some ways, physically especially. But he had a mission. He stuck to that mission through and through. He wanted to see people saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And he preached Jesus and Him crucified. He preached Him as the Messiah. And I believe that's why he was just so very useful to God. So here he is alone. He's somewhat discouraged. He's in a new city. He's left word for his friends to meet him. And then what happens? Well, I've entitled the next portion of this lesson, God is Alive and Well. Because just the wonderful things that takes place right after that. The very first thing that happens is he meets some new people. New people to us in the Scripture. New people to Paul as well. And it says there was found a certain Jew named Aquila. He was born in Pontus. Pontus is way up there in Bithynia. We made our way across Bithynia when we came into Macedonia. So he was from way over there, and Rome's way over here. That's where he was at. And, you know, Greece is way down here. So these people are traveling huge distances back then, thanks to those Roman roads I've been talking about, or else they wouldn't be able to make it across these mountains. And they're living in Rome, Aquila and Priscilla. And they're tent makers by trade. But it says they had lately come from Italy, Rome, because, and in parentheses it tells us why, because the emperor of Rome, who was Claudius at that time, kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Now I do a little research to find out, you know, what was Claudius's beef. You know, we know about Nero and how crazy he was and what he did. It all started before him, though. It may have been, you know, with Claudius. What was taking place, to the best of our estimation, because some of their historical records record what he was upset about. He was upset because of the dispute that was going on between Jews and this person called Christus, about Jesus. He was mad about the Jesus fighting that was going on all the time. The Jews that were not converted and the Jews that were converted just weren't getting along, and it was causing a ruckus in his town, and he said, I don't want this mess. Kick them out. And he kicked all the Jews out of Rome as a result of it. And so these people were uprooted from their home and their business and had to leave. They didn't have to leave all of Italy. My understanding, it was just Rome. But they went ahead and got all the way out of Italy, probably for fear of what might would come later. If it was stirred up that much, I'm going to get my family far enough away from it. And that's what they did. They went exactly where God wanted them to go, of course, which is where Paul was, in Corinth. And so here they are in Corinth, and lo and behold, in verse 3, and because he was of the same craft as Paul, that Paul abode with them and worked, because they were by occupation all tent makers. Isn't that great? Here we find that these people are having to run away from their homes. They're probably distraught. And here's Paul, and he's a little bit disheveled as well. And all of a sudden, these two groups, or two people in one, meet, and they're both Christians. And they both are a little bit out of their sort, and they're both tent makers, and they set up shop together, and Paul stays with them, and he works with them, and he's preaching on the Sabbath day in the synagogues and so forth while he's waiting on Silas and Timothy to show up. Paul made it a point in several places to show us that he did not owe anything to anyone, that he paid his own way, that he worked his way as he went on these missionary journeys. The Jewish religious system's a little bit different than ours, thankfully. They didn't pay their rabbis. Rabbis were required to have a profession. Now, he may have been a painter or whatever, and, you know, his rabbi painted it. It's worked, you know, a little bit more. I don't know how all that would have worked. But it was required that the rabbi have a profession. As a matter of fact, there was, you know, little sayings about it that if a rabbi didn't teach his son a profession, you know, that he was, you know, like a bad person for not doing that. So they were expected to work, and so that was what Paul was brought up under, is that, you know, you paid and you worked your own way. I think most Christians feel that way, don't we? We feel like that a person ought to work if they're going to eat, right? We feel like that a person ought to be responsible for themselves. We don't have a problem with helping somebody that needs help, because that's what we're supposed to do. But we think that with our own hands, we ought to be industrious. And with our own brow, we ought to sweat in order to provide for those that are ours. And Paul felt that way about himself. And so he made it a point to say, I didn't owe any man anything. I didn't take anything from any of y'all. I worked while I was among you. And that was an important thing to him because, you know, it was how he was raised, but it was also a cause for some criticism maybe among some circles in that place. And so he says, it was not the case with me. I paid my own way. Now, having said that, he would not turn away a gift. If someone of their own free will was moved by God to bless him with a gift, whether it be for him or for somebody else for him to take it to, he always would accept it because he trusted God. And that, you know, God inspired people to do certain things. And so the Philippians, on multiple occasions, as we've already established, would bless him monetarily to help his ministry. They knew that if they blessed him, that it would free him up from having to make tents so that he could preach the gospel. And so that's why we pay the preacher these days. We want him to be in the Word of God, right? Instead of, you know, having to I've been a bivocational pastor all my life. I have 38 school days left, and I will no longer be bivocational. Can I get a round of applause? I'm excited about that. It's going to be a countdown. Next week will be 31 and 24 and so forth. But you know what? I've never felt anything but thankful that I had that ability to provide for my family, and then blessed that I had a church to preach at in addition. And, of course, y'all have been faithful to bless me in more ways than just money is concerned. Y'all have been very fair to me in that regard as well. And I've been thankful of that. And so Paul, he went to work making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. And while he's doing that, even more good news happens in verse 5. Silas and Timothy show up from Macedonia. And when they do, it says that Paul was pressed in the spirit and started to testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. I spent some time really studying that phrase because there's all kind of interesting translations to it. And my best estimation is what it's trying to get across to us is that Paul, after Silas and Timothy came, was freed up. And the Holy Spirit of God began to really push on him to get more vocal and more vocal about the Messiah. So that's exactly what he did. If we really looked at it and looked at some other places in 2 Corinthians, we see that they came and they brought with them gifts. And what we think happened is that with their monetary gifts that they brought, that Paul was able to stop having to make tents and start just preaching all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 9. He says to them, "And when I was present with you and wanted," he said, "I was chargeable to no man." He said, "When I had need, I did not, you know, take from anybody." He says, "For that which was lacking to me," listen, "for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied," Silas and Timothy. He said there was a time there early on in at Corinth where I was having to work every day just to put food on the table because he was staying with people that were new to the area too. And it was rough for a while. But he said, man, when Silas and Timothy came and they came with an offering from Philippi or from wherever they got it from, probably there and other places, he's like, wow, that helped. And so he says, "In all these things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." So he was thankful for Aquila and Priscilla, same profession as him. He had a job. He had a way to provide for himself. He was even more thankful for Silas and Timothy when they came because now he had a couple more fellows in the ministry and money to help pay the cost. And he was able to do God's work. One of the greatest baseball players of all time, the man who broke the color barrier in baseball, his name was Jackie Robinson. He was a great baseball player. His number has been retired in all of major leagues. There is no more 42s. First black to play in the major leagues. While he was breaking that color barrier, you can imagine the reception he had in some of the places he went to. A lot of people were not happy about him playing baseball with those of not his kind, I guess. In one particular case, he was at home in Brooklyn, and he committed an error. I think he played second base. I can't remember. Maybe shortstop. But anyway, he had an error. And his fans began to boo him and jeer at him and say all kind of racial things toward him. He had a teammate named Pee Wee Reese, another great baseball player, Hall of Famer. Pee Wee Reese walked over to Jackie. Pee Wee was kind of small. Put his arm around Jackie and turned and faced the crowd. And the crowd hushed. And Jackie said that one moment is what saved, he felt like, what saved his baseball career. It just gave him the recognition that he needed by a famous baseball player, and he was well on his way to becoming super famous himself, that he was accepted by them. And so the fans got the message on that particular day. That relief that he felt, I think, was probably very similar to what Paul was experiencing, meeting Aquila and Priscilla, and then even more so when Silas and Timothy shows up. After having ministered alone for over a month, now he has two solid duos that are him. He must have felt like that, man, God has just really opened up his storehouse and he's really blessing me at this point. And now I can really get busy for the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. It's amazing when God starts opening up doors. I've told y'all the story about how that God opened up doors for me to even come to the prairie. And some of you won't know it, so I'll tell it again. But I was a pastor in Shelbyville for about 5 years when I graduated from ETBU, and Dan and I was married and had Shelby, and we were ready to be closer to Granny and Pawpaw. And so we wanted to move down here, and we started to look for jobs. And I went and talked to a surveyor, and that didn't work out because that's what I was also doing at the time while I was preaching. And I had recently finished my schoolwork to be a teacher as well. And she says, well, I know the principal there. The principal at Tarkenton was actually her roommate, our suite mates in college, dad. And so she knew him very well. And we came down to meet with him. And we went in to meet with him, and we talked with him for a little while. And he said, what do you guys teach? And she says, well, right now I'm teaching Spanish and English. And I said, well, I have a degree in chemistry. I want to teach chemistry. He goes, oh. He said, we have two positions open. We need an English-Spanish teacher and a chemistry teacher. The job's y'all's if you want it. We're like, we want it. You know, it was a God thing. And I can't help but think that Paul would have felt that way when he met Aquila and Priscilla. It's like he's in Corinth now, and he's broke. He doesn't even know how he's going to eat probably at this point. He's out of money and doesn't know what to do exactly in this new place, and all of a sudden he meets these Christians. And that's awesome in itself that these are Christians that he didn't know that were in Rome. That's pretty amazing. We know that there were people from that area that were Christians because it talks about them in Pentecost being some people from Pontius, so it could have been them. And then Paul and Silas and Timothy come along. Things are just looking up for him, and he's excited. I want to end with this final thought, how that Paul is faithful to fulfill his calling. He's freed up. He's ready to really start preaching to those in the synagogue. And he did, it says, he was in the synagogue and he persuaded with the Jews and the Greeks. It says every Sabbath day. But then it says that they opposed him. They opposed him and they blasphemed. They wouldn't have blasphemed God. There's no way a Jew would have done that. Who they were blaspheming, of course, was Jesus Christ. Because Paul was telling him, as it says here in the Scripture, that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're like, that dude's not the Messiah. He's dead. We killed him ourselves. Yeah, but he's resurrected from the dead. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they just, you know, blaspheme, the Scripture says. And the Bible says that he shook the dust off of his clothes as a result of it. Remember, they've done this once before in Pisidia of Antioch when there was opposition. He shook the dust off of their clothes. A Jewish person, if they ever traveled out of Israel in those days, when they come back home, they were supposed to dust off their clothes from the Gentile world that they were bringing in. It was a sign of disdain for things which are dirty and lost. And so it's his way of saying, I wash my hands of you. I have told you the truth, and now your blood, he says, be upon you. And then he says, I'm going to go and preach to the Gentiles. I love how that God builds him up for this difficult mission. It doesn't turn out the way he would like it to with the Jewish people especially, but it's exactly what Paul needed for that difficult task. And I pray that be our experience, as Paul had in these verses of 18, that we have some Aquila and Priscillas. May we be Aquila and Priscilla for others, that we're willing to use our talents and our finances to bless other people trying to serve God. Maybe we can be like Silas and Timothy, willing to work alongside those in the ministry, to go that extra mile, to encourage and to just be there to for the ultimate goal of spreading the gospel. And let's not lose hope. We get discouraged sometimes too. Now, one of the most discouraging things to do is to be a pastor, because you see people's struggles and it hurts. It hurts to see people that aren't doing well sometimes. But God still encourages us and God still loves us and God still has wonderful people that we're working with and serving with. And we get to see some of those victories as well. And so we keep going. I pray that you're encouraged in your faith, and that you'll look around you and see the other people in the faith, and that you'll be an encouragement to them as well. Do your part, stay faithful, and stay strong. Let's stand together, sing a verse of invitation.